But ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please. Colossians chapter 2, beginning verse number 6. Again, the truth that we're considering in the faith is found in verse 7, but the entire sentence is verses 6 and 7, so we'll be reading both of those. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you would please, here this morning. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 6, the Word of God says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Amen. And we're focusing in on that phrase, in the faith. Now, as we go further in and we look at some further points, we'll be coming back to verse number 7 for the specific point, established in the faith. But right now, we're just focusing on the phrase, in the faith, because we're taking up that idea throughout the New Testament and considering what God's Word has to say about it. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll proceed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would guide us now as we continue in this study, that You would encourage us from Your Word, instruct us, encourage us, exhort us, maybe even correct us about this matter of continuing in the faith, growing in the faith, walking in the faith, until one day we may be able to look back over our lives and say that we have kept the faith. Oh, Lord, I pray, help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We noted a couple of weeks ago kind of an introduction to the study that we're considering. In the faith, there's occasions where in the New Testament, the word the faith has something to do with not just the spirit of faith or an attitude of faith, a position of faith in God, that is the idea of believing, but has something to do with a body of truth. We know that the great majority of times the Word of God uses the word believe or faith. It's talking about our spirit of faith. It's talking about our attitude. It's talking about our response to God, that we're to have faith in God, we're to believe in God, that kind of thing. The verb form, believe, and its various forms, believe, believing, and so forth. The noun form, faith. And that word faith, most of the time, deals with that attitude of heart, that spirit of heart that we have, faith in God, faith in the Word of God, faith in the promises of God, and so forth. And occasionally, we encounter in the New Testament the word the faith. The word the in front of it just specifies. It's specific faith. And sometimes it specifies it because it's talking about the faith of a specific individual. Like if I said the faith of Jared, I would put the in front of it because I'm specifying it not just as faith in general, but as Jared's faith. It's not just a subject, but it's specifically that spirit of faith that Jared himself possesses. We encounter that in Romans about the faith of Abraham and other passages about certain other individuals. Sometimes the New Testament also uses the word the faith when it's talking about the object of faith. It's very specific about the object, the faith of Jesus Christ. How do I get saved? By the faith of Jesus Christ. There he's not saying it's Jesus' faith in me. He's saying it's my faith completely possessed by Him, wholly given to Him. All right, of something. The book, if I said, this is my hymnal. Another way I could say it, a little bit more formal, is this is the hymnal of me. Right? Usually we mean that that means I possess it. And a lot of times that's ownership idea. But in this case, it's ownership, not ownership as in he's doing the faith. That would be us, the believing, the ones believing. But that it's he's possessing it. That is all my faith is in Him. He possesses my faith completely. Amen? But there are a handful of passages in the New Testament that refer to the faith, not as my spirit of faith in the Lord or a specific individual's spirit of faith in the Lord, but has to do with the body of truth in which we're to believe. Amen? And that's what we look at when we encounter Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. When it says that we're to be established in the faith as ye have been taught. Let's talk about the body of truth, the body of doctrine that we've been taught specifically from. Where do we find our doctrine? From the Word of God. There's other groups out there that find their doctrine from the Word of God plus other religious books, or they find their doctrine from the Word of God plus the writings of religious leaders among them, or they from the Word of God and the leaders of the church, or the leader of the church from their perspective. I know who the leader of the church is. Amen. That's Jesus Christ. But according to the Bible. But see, they have other authorities that influence that. The Bible's not the absolute authority that governs everything else. But we here, we would say, no, the Word of God is the absolute truth for all faith, for all doctrine, for all that I believe, all faith. Notice, by the way, in that phrase, how many have ever heard the phrase? You don't hear it as much nowadays, but when I was growing up, they would talk about the Baptist distinctives. And what they do is an acrostic, B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S. And each one of those stood for something. And usually the first one was the B stood for the Bible is the only and final authority for all of faith and practice. All right? The word faith there has to do with all of the doctrine that I believe. Using the word the faith, the same way we're using it here in this study. It's not for all of my believing, but all of the doctrine that I should put my faith in. All right, so for all of belief and all of behavior. That's how I do it because people miss the idea of faith and practice, what we're talking about. Practice nowadays, you use the word practice, everybody thinks you're going to a sports activity. Okay, oh, we're going to practice. So it's the idea of all that I believe, all the doctrine that I believe, and all of the obedience of my behavior, that's absolute truth for that. And the final truth for that is God's Word, the Bible. Amen? That's what it should be. Now, God sets up men for leadership to help explain to us truths from the Word of God. And God did that on purpose. Leadership in churches and teachers and things like that. But we also have to be careful because the devil has also set up counterfeits. Hasn't he? The Bible talks about them all through the New Testament, all through the Old Testament. False prophets, false teachers, false preachers, that kind of thing. It's all through the Word of God. God set up those that we should follow and listen to and draw closer to Him through that teaching. But the devil sets up counterfeits. And that's why there's false doctrine and so on. But here we are in the faith talking about the body of truth that we're to believe and obey. We also noted that there are some places that body of truth is just called the truth or the scriptures, the holy scriptures. Why call it the faith? I mean, anytime you use a chosen word, there's a reason for it. Why call it the truth? Why call the Bible, God's word, what God has given us, why call it the truth? Because it is true and righteous altogether. All right. Why call it the Word of God or God's Word? Why call it that? When you encounter that phrase in a particular context, what would be the thrust that is trying to give you? I mean, the truth is the Word of God, but there's a thrust that's giving you. The thrust there is to focus on the fact that it's true. All of it is absolutely true. Okay. What's the thrust that is being given to you when it's called the Word of God? Okay, the source and authority for the Word. Now, truth here has to do with its validity, with its faithfulness. The Word of God has to do with its authority, its source. What about when I call it the Scriptures? Anybody know what the word Scripture means? I don't mean what it is. The Scriptures are the Bible. But do you know what the word Scripture actually means? All right, let me help you out for a minute. What's a script? What was that? A prescription? Yeah, nowadays, yeah. Actually, prescription has the word script in it for this reason. What is a script? The word itself, the script, a script, what is it? Something written. That's all it is. A script is something written. A script could be like, you know, in movies or something like that, the script is that which is written for the play to go on or whatever it is. Prescription is a script written per a doctor or physician. A script, Dad said, script is money. Actually, that kind of money is when you write like an IOU or that kind of thing, began to have value, began to have worth. because that script, that writing concerning dollars, or actually that would have originated in Europe before dollars, American dollars, but the pound in Great Britain and so forth. But all of that, that script had value. Actually, you could give me an IOU, a written script signed, and whatever it was worth, I could then use it by giving it to somebody else. In a sense, you don't owe me now, you owe him. Because that script, signed script, had legal value. It was worth a certain amount of money. All right? Like a check. Nowadays, in a sense, what I'm doing for a check is I give you a check, and what I'm doing is I'm saying the bank's going to give you this money that I owe you because the bank owes me a certain amount of money because I have a certain amount of money in the bank. So they'll pay you this when you cash this. The bank will make sure you get your money. It's that kind of thing. That's a script. But script, basically, its most basic meaning is something written. So what is a scripture? It is the writings that are written down because God gave them to be written down. Amen? That's what the word means. It means the writings. That's what scripture means, the writings. What that focuses on is God's, not just God's authority, the source. It does focus on source, but it focuses on the idea of the source through which God had it written by holy men of God for you and I to have permanency. The idea of the scriptures communicates the idea of permanency. Were there ever prophecies that prophets preached and so forth in the Old Testament that we don't know about today? Probably. Because they were never written down. Now, why weren't they written down? Because God didn't intend to have those written for permanency. They were still God's word for the moment, but they didn't need to be inscripturated for 4,000 years later. The things that are inscripturated for our time are for our time. And if the Lord tarries for another 20,000 years, I don't really expect that He will, but if He tarries for another 20,000 years, they'll still be there 20,000 years later for their time. Amen? The focus of ideas and the terms used. Well, when He refers to the body of truth, God's Word, as the faith, there's also a meaning to that. There's a focus for that. And what is the focus for that? Has a lot more to do with my response to that body of truth, doesn't it? The faith. It's that which I should learn to understand, that which I should hold with conviction, and that which I should obey with faithfulness. If I really have faith in it, I'll learn it, I'll be convinced, and I'll follow it. It's the faith. And that is the focus. It's the faith whether I obey it or not. But the faith gives me the body of truth I should be doing this with. And so we've begun to look at this through the scriptures. Last week, we looked at Colossians chapter 1. We noted three things: that we need to be grounded in the faith, we need to be settled in the faith, we need to continue in the faith. Colossians 1, verses 23, or verse 23. Actually, the sentence begins earlier, verse 21. "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Notice, the primary focus there is you need to continue in the faith. But if you're going to continue in the faith, two things will precede that. You need to be grounded in the faith, and you need to become settled in the faith. Grounded means that you're letting the Word of God take root in your heart. Amen? That's the grounding has to do with the root system. The Word of God is taking root in your heart. Settled means that as it takes root, you begin to grasp a hold of it with conviction. The more it takes root in your heart, the more firm you are on these truths. I will not be moved. Have you ever encountered truths of Scripture you had questions about, so you were unsure? We probably all have. But over time, the more you study, the more firm you became on a particular truth. So that now, when you're hit on that truth, you won't move. Sorry, that's wrong. I'm not moving from this spot. Amen? And by doing that, you lay the foundation for continuing in the faith. And that's where we ended last week. I want to have you to turn with me now to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14 to begin. Last week we ended with the idea of continuing in the faith. There's another passage that deals with that in Acts chapter 14. I'd like to look at that in a moment and then move on to some additional points on our list. So we need to be grounded in the faith, letting the Word of God take root in our hearts. We need to become settled in the faith so that each truth we learn from the Word of God, we grab a hold of with conviction. We are convinced that this is the truth of God. We will not move. The more firm, the more settled, the more unmovable we become. Now, should we be moved from falsehood? Amen, we should. But once we've found the ground of truth, should we move from that? No, when you move from the ground of truth, all you can move into is falsehood. You find the ground of truth, become rooted and settled there, and that lays the foundation for continuing the faith. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. The Bible tells us, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to, what? Continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. I want to show you a little bit something here about continuing the faith, and we'll move on to the next idea. But here what we have is the Apostle Paul and Barnabas have gone out on a missionary journey. And they've gone to various cities and they preached the gospel and they've spent a little bit of time with the new believers there and they've begun to help them to become established in the foundational doctrines of the Word of God. Then they moved on to the next city, and for them, moving on to the next city was not like across the world because they didn't use airplanes or even, you know, hundreds of thousands of miles away. They didn't use cars, you know, follow me. It was walking distance. They would travel by walking, that kind of thing, to the next city, maybe a couple of days journey away. Then they'd go to that city. Paul had the tendency to go to the larger cities in the area. That was his tendency. He would go to a lot, because he was going to travel quickly from place to place to place. He'd have the tendency to stop at larger cities, preach at those, get a core of believers there, and then expect those believers to begin to spread the gospel out to the smaller towns and countries around them. Or towns in the country around them. Okay? So that core body of believers in each of the larger cities would be like a hub from which the gospel would spread out. That's how he tended to do it when you follow his ministry and the way he proceeded. But he and Barnabas, they went through these different cities and they preached the gospel and believers got saved. They'd move on to another and another and another, and they moved away from Antioch. Now, Antioch was a little bit to the north of the land of Israel. And the place that, let's look at it this way. Let's say this is the land of Israel here, this strip. This is the land of Israel. And this out here is the Mediterranean Sea next to the land of Israel. And Antioch would be like up here. All right? Paul and Barnabas, when they went up and traveled, they went up and traveled into Asia Minor. We're going to call that up here Asia Minor. And that's just before, as you move up into Europe from there, that's where they were, most of this area. And so they were kind of moving west, away from Antioch, as they went city to city to city, preaching the gospel and establishing believers. And when they turned around, they finally reached kind of a point and they decided they were going to go back to Antioch, their sending church. They actually passed back through some of those cities that they had been in. And when they passed back through them, what did they do? Sure, they checked up on them. Specifically, it tells us what we just read. It tells us what they did when they went into those cities. It says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, that's talking about a city they had been in, now they're turning around to come back. It says, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch, and this is what they did when they passed back through the cities where they had originally led some believers to the Lord, taught them a little bit, moved on to the next city. Here's what they did. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Basically, they did this. First, they wanted to confirm that they really had faith in the gospel. Confirming the souls of the disciples, that they were truly believers. Is it possible for people to fake it? Sure. All right, so confirming their souls, confirming that they were really in the faith in the sense of trusting Christ as Savior. Then the next thing they wanted to do was they wanted to exhort them to continue in the faith. God intends us not just to start, but to continue. Amen? Continue in the faith. And then they exhorted them with one other thing. It kind of wasn't so much something they needed to do, but something that they always needed to remember. The thing they always needed to remember is as you're continuing the faith, you're going to face much tribulation. That's normal. That's not abnormal. That's what Paul's trying to tell these brand new believers. Listen, you're going to encounter persecution. You're going to encounter reproach. You're going to encounter tribulation. You're going to encounter these things. Just understand that's not abnormal to Christian life. I trust the Lord. That means that I'm walking with the Lord. I believe in the Lord and I'm continuing with the Lord. That means all problems should go away. I should not have any more problems anymore. You know, some people think that way. How many of you have come to realize that's not the way it works? That's not the way it works. But when you first get saved, sometimes in your mindset, you get that idea. Well, if I'm really a believer, a child of God, and I begin to serve the Lord like I'm supposed to, that means that I obey, He blesses, no problems. Now, if you obey, does the Lord bless? Sometimes He blesses in ways that we're not expecting, though. We have a tendency to think, I obey, He blesses. That means no money problems, no health problems, no relational problems. But that's not how the Lord blesses. Often, the Lord blesses on a spiritual level, right? Spiritual growth, peace, joy, those types of things. But there's still health problems, and there's still financial problems, and there's still circumstantial problems, and there's still relational problems. We still have to face those. But sometimes young believers don't quite get that. And what will happen if they don't get that? When they begin to face some heavy problems, what will they do? They'll quit. They'll think, oh, this didn't work. This was useless. Let's throw this out. Let's try something else because this wasn't of any value. So Paul had to try to let them know, listen, I'm confirming you. Yes, you guys, you really have the doctrine correct. And I want you to continue in it. And I want you to continue in it even as you face tribulation because you will. You will. It's a certainty. There's a certainty here. You will face tribulation. In fact, if you use that word, you can have all three of these as a C, right? Confirming the souls of the saints, instructing them to continue in the faith, and having a certainty they'll face tribulation. And he just wanted to be sure. Keep continuing in the faith even through the tribulation. Amen? It doesn't matter what you face, stay faithful. That's what he's trying to encourage them to do. Now let's look a couple of chapters later. The Apostle Paul now is going to move. He goes home. He goes back to the sending church at Antioch. And he and Barnabas spend a little bit of time there. And they decide they want to go back out to another missionary journey that they intended to do. That's the whole conflict. Paul, Barnabas have a conflict. They split up, take different ones, and so on. But Paul begins his second missionary journey. Here, Acts chapter 16. And I want you to look down to verse number 5. Well, actually, verse 5 is where I wanted to get to. Verse 1. Then came he, yeah, you can all laugh. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. That is Timothy, not his father, but Timothy was well reported of. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, if you read a little further in Acts chapter 16, you'll encounter what is commonly called the Macedonian call. Paul, if you read further than what we just read, Paul desires, this is what Paul did. Paul started out his first or his second missionary journey by going back to the cities where he had started churches. You know, the cities he was in his first missionary journey, he went back to them now. He had passed through them after going through, leading them to Christ, giving them some basic doctrine. He passed back through to do what we saw in Acts 14, to confirm the souls of the saints and to instruct them to continue in the faith and to remind them that they will certainly face tribulation and they ought to continue anyway. He goes back to Antioch. He comes to Antioch and after a bit of time, he decides to go back out in that whole issue that happens there. But he goes back out and he comes back through the same cities he started with, back to the original churches that he had started, and he begins to do some work there. Now, after this, he begins to decide, after he's kind of gone to some of those churches, he decides, I want to go to some new places and start some new churches. And he attempts to go to one place and the Lord won't let him. And he attempts to go to another place and the Lord won't let him. And then he has that dream. An individual from Macedonia in his dream calls and says, please come to Macedonia. We need to hear the gospel. We need to hear the truth. And Paul awakens and tells those that are with him, Timotheus and others. He says, I'm pretty confident based on this dream that God wants us to go to Macedonia. And so for his second missionary journey, Paul spent most of his time in the land of Macedonia, which is also up in Asia Minor, but it's a little bit further north. And that's where he spent most of his time for his second missionary journey. But before he started that portion, the portion of going to new cities to lead people to Christ and start new churches, he went back through the churches he had started in his first missionary journey. And that's what we read about in Acts 16 and verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches, what? Here it is. Established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, we're going to encounter two passages today that use the word established. One is established without an E. The other one is established with the E. They're pretty much the same in English. But the Greek words for the two passages are different. So I'd like to kind of give you a little hint. This one here, the idea is, so were the churches strengthened. Established in the sense of being strengthened. And the idea here is given in a passive formula. All right? So did the churches strengthen themselves? With what I read, did the churches strengthen themselves? No, who did the strengthening work? Yeah, okay, yes, the Lord God did it. But who was the human tool? Paul and those that were with him came through the churches and they established. The churches were established by whose work? The work of the Apostle Paul. The churches were the ones being established. Paul was the one doing the work to establish them, to strengthen them. And that's the fourth thing I'd like to present. The first thing that we need to do when we get saved is begin to get grounded in the faith. We need the truth of God's Word taking root in our heart. The second thing is we need to become settled in the faith. That is, the more we're learning of these truths of God's Word as it begins to take root, that we become settled. Each new truth we're learning from God's Word and really grabbing a hold of it and getting a hold of it, we become settled in that place and we become firm in that place of truth. And as we do that, we begin to continue, because we keep learning more, we keep letting the roots down, we become more and more convinced and convicted with conviction, we become more settled, and we just keep continuing. Amen? But involved in the process of continuing the faith, number four, we need to be established or strengthened in the faith. And the process here is that God has set up leadership, teachers of the Word of God, pastors of the Word of God, those that would feed the flock. He has set them up on purpose to be a part of the in the faith process in your life, to help strengthen you in the faith. Amen? God's actually created that on purpose. A passage that would be related to this, although it doesn't use the phrase in the faith, this passage tells us Paul came in and Paul and those with him ministered to the churches, and because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the churches were established or strengthened in the faith. This is a ministry that God has set up for others to do in your life to help you in your Christian walk. Is it true that if you were living on a desert island, stocked with food and water, that would be nice, But you were living on a desert island, stocked well enough for that part, but it's just you as a believer and your Bible that you could grow in Bible doctrine and live for the Lord. Even though it's just you, you could live for the Lord the way you ought to live. Could you do that? Sure, you certainly could. And you know why you could? Because you have the Holy Spirit of God. Even though you're alone, you still have the Holy Spirit of God. And 1 John talks about that and so forth. But has God set up a system that when we're among other believers and around other believers, we should gather with them for exhortation and for edification and for the process? Has He set up leadership that church leadership's primary responsibility is not actually to help guide game times and that kind of thing, but actually their primary responsibility is to get the truth of God's Word into our hearts and into our minds and into our lives. Yeah, God set it up that way on purpose. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that. In Ephesians chapter 4, the pattern kind of a church ministry is established there. And Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse number 11, it says, "And He," now earlier in the context of Ephesians 4, you know that the He here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that descended. He's the one that ascended. And it says, He gave some," that is the idea, "He gave to some apostles, and He gave some to some prophets, and He gave some," that's indirect object, "to some evangelists, and some," or "to some pastors and teachers." All of these are church leadership roles, right? The apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the pastors, teachers. Church leadership roles. Why did He give them? For the perfecting of the saints. For them to grow in spiritual maturity. For them to grow in the faith. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Now, as the saints are being perfected and growing in maturity, what will they do? For the work of the ministry, and as the work of pastoral ministry or leadership ministry goes on, and the work of the body's ministry goes on, what will happen? For the edifying of the body of Christ. And the objective for all of that is verse 13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith." The objective is for us all to be growing together, all continuing together, all maturing together in the faith. And God has established church leadership as a key part of that process. Spiritual leadership, those that teach us, those that guide us in the truth of the Word of God. It doesn't just have to be the pastor. We have young people here today, what the Bible would term as children. The Bible, by the way, doesn't divide children up into teenagers and tweenagers and elementary schoolers and all those kinds of things, all right? The Bible just talks about children and adults, kind of two categories, all right? And the Bible's division is about the age of 20. That's when they could serve in the military in the Jewish system. In our system, you could serve in the military at 18, so we view them as adults at the age of 18. Either way, it doesn't matter. That's fine. The point is, children, adults. In children's lives, has God set up leadership to help guide them in the faith, in the truth of the Word of God, in their maturity spiritually, other than the pastor? Sure, who? Parents, other influences like grandparents, if they're spiritually minded and that kind of thing, right? We have even in our church, because of Sunday school and so forth, that wasn't really known in Bible times, but we have Sunday school teachers, we have youth director workers and all that kind of thing. And all of these individuals, their primary objective in relation to church ministry, and even parents with regard to children, the primary objective that God has given to all of these individuals as leaders in children's lives, the primary objective is to help them grow in spiritual maturity to walk in the faith. Especially when they enter adulthood. Do you know that our church could be faithful to God's intent if the youth director and Sunday school teachers always taught the Bible but never had a game time? You know, the youth program never once had a game time. But all it ever did was teach the Word, teach the Word, teach the Word, teach the Word. Maybe go out and programming would be obedience to the Word. So we're to be evangelistic. And so the youth director says the teens are going to get together and we're going to go out and we're going to knock doors. We're going to evangelize. We're going to hand out tracts, that kind of thing. But no game times. Did you know we could be absolutely faithful to God's commands and have the one, but not have a single stitch of the other and still be faithful to God's requirement? Did you know on the other hand, time, we could have the partyingest teen group ever. Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, that's just all we did. Party all the time. I mean, it's just hopping. Teen class is hopping. Roger probably couldn't be the, because he told me today he has knee problems, so hopping is not something he's doing right now. All right? I mean, it's on fire! But it doesn't teach much of the truth, and it doesn't teach much of the Word of God, and it doesn't really guide them in continuing in the faith and growing in the faith and that kind of thing. It's just a hopping fun time. Do you know we would utterly fail God's intent? Now, the teenagers might not think we're failing. They might think that this is what it's all about. Yeah. Yeah. None of that old-fashioned church stuff no more. No sirree, Bob. Now we've got something to come to church for. But you know, that's not what God created it for. It's not what it's about. Oh, you can finish reading the passage here down to verse number 16. He goes on to say, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. So here he talks about unity. He talks about knowledge. He talks about maturity unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Christ-likeness. That's what it all leads to. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You notice how doctrine seems to be very central to all of this? Unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, not carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we read all that. This is the pattern of church ministry that God's given us. We can find it in other places in the New Testament. This one is well encapsulated here in the flow of thought. This is the idea of church ministry that God's given to us for church ministry. And in that we find all about hockey time. Now, how many of you guys like to play hockey? All right, sure. Football. Spring's coming, man. Yeah. We're not quite sure if it's here yet because it keeps being not sure. You know, about the time it says, oh, it's springtime, then it snows. You know, oh, maybe not, maybe not. Oh, it's springtime. Oh, maybe not, maybe not. Okay, but it's coming, sure. I like to have those times. But did you know we could never have those times and still be faithful to what God intended for church? Okay? So that's what we need to understand, God's purpose. And involved in this is the process in the faith. First, grounded in the faith. Should you ever stop being grounded in the faith? No. There's always more to learn, more in which to let the Word of God take root, continue to become more and 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 more grounded. Settled in the faith. More grounded you become, more settled, more firm in the truths of the Word of God you become, and through that process you continue. But involved in the continuing process, there is strengthened in the faith. And that's a work that God has set up for ministers from the outside to minister to you. A discipler for a disciple. Someone else who comes alongside, the older women teaching the younger. God has all this pattern in Scripture set up for those others to minister to us, to edify us, to exhort us. This is how the ministry is supposed to work. And it's all built on what? Speaking the truth in love. Certainly, we have to have a right attitude. But the object, the subject matter is the truth of the Word of God. That's how we edify one another. Another little side idea, you know, since I'm kind of on the soapbox right now anyway, right? A little side idea is fellowship, the word fellowship in the New Testament. Nowadays, in Baptist churches, when you say the word fellowship, what does everybody think? We're going to get together for some fellowship. And everybody says that means There is going to be food, man. We're all getting around the table and having some food time. Did you know if you studied the word fellowship in the New Testament, you would find that very rarely is food connected to fellowship in the New Testament. You know what is connected to fellowship in the New Testament? Christ and the Word. Because biblical fellowship is not about food. Biblical fellowship is not about going out and having a fun time together. Biblical fellowship is about getting together around God and His truth. That's biblical fellowship. Now, you can have fellowship on other things. Because fellowship just means you're getting together to do something together, the basic meaning of the word. But biblically, when the Bible commands fellowship and talks about fellowship and encourages fellowship, it always communicates this, the fellowship of Christ, the fellowship of God together, the fellowship of the apostles with fellowship with the Lord, fellowship around the Word. It's spiritually focused. And God set it up on purpose that way for us to be strengthened in the faith. All right, let me give you a second one. I had four today. I thought I'd get them all. Go ahead and laugh. I'm only going to get two. Are you laughing? Okay, I gave you permission. So, all right. Okay, the second one I want you to look at, come back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I told you there were two places that use the word established in the faith or established in the faith. The one we were just in used it with the E, established in the faith, basically means strengthened in the faith. That's what the Greek word behind it means. Here in Colossians chapter 2, we saw this when we read it, but I didn't spend as much time on it. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, verse 6, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Earlier we looked at this and we focused on the as you've been taught. In order to help you to understand this phrase, in the faith, has to do with a body of truth. But now I want to focus on the idea of what in the faith. And here it says, established in the faith. Now this is actually a different Greek word here, translated established, than we found over in the book of Acts. This word here basically means confirmed or maturing. That when somebody looks at you, it's not just you're firm on certain ideas, but you become confirmed in the faith. That is, they look at you and say, there's somebody who's definitely a Bible believer. No doubt. And they can confirm that. They get around you and there's no doubt in their mind, there's somebody that believes the Bible. I mentioned this the other day. I don't remember what message, whether it was Sunday school or somewhere else, but I've encountered times when someone from the world will ask me my opinion about a subject. My opinion. And in response to their question, I may quote a verse of Scripture or say, well, the Bible teaches this in this place. And I get a response something like this. I'm not asking what the Bible says about it. I'm asking what you think about it. Now, generally speaking, that comes from people that don't know me maybe as well as most of you. Because if you hear somebody say to me about something where I just quoted Scripture to answer a question, and they say, you overhear them. You know, you're like the proverbial fly on the wall. I don't even know if they can hear what people are saying, you know. But there you are, and you can hear your bug on the wall. You're hearing what's going on. And somebody responds to Pastor Markle, who just answered a question by quoting a passage of Scripture. And they say, I don't really want to know what the Bible says about it, Pastor Markle. I want to know what you think about it. You're probably going to say, duh. What the Bible says about it is what he thinks about it. You obviously don't know him very well. You know why? The Bible should inform my thinking. Shouldn't it? In fact, the Bible should so inform my thinking that my thinking should become biblical. So that when I am asked questions, my answers are from the Bible. That's how full of God's Word I should become. You know that statement, you're full of it? Sometimes we use that with Dad. But we don't mean it in a good way. But you know, the statement, you're full of it, if somebody tells me, you know, you're quoting scripture, you're just full of the Bible. You're just full of it. And that's a good thing. I should be filled with God's Word, shouldn't I? Utterly filled. So all of my thinking, all of my attitudes, everything is influenced by God's truth. That's the idea he's giving here. Maturing in the faith, confirmed in the faith, to the point where my entire mindset is biblical. Even when I'm doing something wrong. If you walked up and said, you know, that's wrong. And I'd say, yeah, I could quote probably about 5, 6, 7 verses that tells you what I just did was wrong. I know it's wrong. You understand what I'm saying? That's how saturated with the Word of God we've become. That's the idea here. Established in the faith as you've been taught. It's the idea of becoming saturated in the faith, confirmed in the faith, maturing in the faith. And brethren, we need to be that. Grounded in the faith, settled in the faith, continuing in the faith, established or strengthened in the faith, then established in the faith or maturing in the faith. And then there's last two and two other passages of Scripture. We'll be looking at them in a future week. But brethren, this is what God intends. The last one actually has to do with keeping the faith. That is, who made the famous statement, I have kept the faith? At least many may have said it, but one has it recorded in Scripture. I've kept the faith, the Apostle Paul. How did he get there? He got there by running the process that I'm teaching you right now. He became grounded in the faith, settled in the faith. He continued in the faith. He allowed others. Did you know that when he first went out on that missionary journey, Paul was not the lead? How many of you know on the first missionary journey, Paul was not the lead? Who was the lead? Barnabas was the lead. And Paul was learning from Barnabas on the first missionary journey. Now, by the second missionary journey, God had established some shift. And we know that all along, God had chosen the Apostle Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But even the apostle to the Gentiles needed to have other humans in his life to help confirm him or to help establish him in the faith. Amen? As much scripture as he was inspired to write, God still had a process in his life to bring him along in that level. And so established or strengthened in the faith by other ministers that God has given. And then from that, the last one, maturing in the faith. And that will lead us to ultimately the last two, standing firm and keeping the faith. And we'll be looking at those more in depth next week, Lord willing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for these things. I thank you for the body of truth, your word that you've given to us. But it's not very helpful if we don't become students thereof, if we don't become grounded in it, if we don't become settled in it, if we don't continue in it, if we're not strengthened in it, if we're not maturing in it, it's not that helpful just to have it in book form on our shelf. Oh Lord, get us to the point where we really are biblically minded. That when questions of politics or questions of society or questions of morality or questions of life come before us, our minds immediately turn to the answers of your word. Help us therein in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.